Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
We're going to be looking at Philippians 4 starting in verse 1 today. Philippians 4 starting verse 1. Now the second song kind of went along with what we're going to talk about today. Amen. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer and just see what He has to say. Heavenly Father, we just ask that You'd come now, and You've been here with us already with song and praise. And Lord, come and speak now through Your Word. And I just ask that You'd teach us, Lord, rebuke us, correct us, instruct us in everything that we do, Lord, where we need to be corrected, where we need to be instructed, where we need to be rebuked. Lord, I pray for those that are here today, that those that would grow and become stronger in Jesus Christ, and those that don't know Jesus today would come to know Him, and come to know that He's real, that He's true, and that the Bible is totally, completely, absolutely true, and it's the Word of God. We thank You for all these things, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Amen. Wanted to read a little short thing here, and then we'll start moving into it, kind of as an introduction. Rudyard Kipling, kind of a strange name, but wrote some words that said that if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowances for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about but don't deal in lies, or being hated but don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise, if you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster, here's the one I like, and treat those two imposters the same. If you can meet with triumph and disaster, and treat those two imposters the same. If you can bear to hear the truth you've just spoken, twisted by people to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave to your life to, broken and stupid, build them up with worn out tools. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings but not lose the common touch. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, that's a good one. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you. If all men count with you but none too much. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run. That's a very good one. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run. Then He says, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. Well, in chapter 4, starting in verse 1, let's read these five verses and then we'll talk a little bit about it. He says, therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord again, Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. If you remember, as we were looking at this section of Scripture, we've been looking and we've been talking about Paul, and if you remember, Paul's still locked up in the prison, in the Roman prison. He hadn't got out yet. He's still locked up. He's got a guard on each side, and he's chained to two guards. And, you know, Paul, no matter what his circumstance, no matter what's going on in his life, Paul is living the Christian life just the same. He's treating fame and pastor just the same. He's treating those two imposters just the same. And he's filling the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance, because in chapter 1 they had the people that talked about him and said that they were campaigning for his place. that they wanted his position because they saw that God was blessing what he was doing. Now, God wasn't necessarily blessing Paul in his circumstances, because Paul had a tough life. He was beaten, shipwrecked. He was turned on by a lot of his so-called Christian friends, and he had a lot of things happen in his life, and he's right now locked up in the Roman prison for about 2 years, and he'll get out for a little while before he's locked up again and crucified, or actually martyred, but right this minute he's in trouble and he's in the jail, but he's got a good spirit about him. But he's still dealing with other churches. This is one of those prison epistles that he wrote. He wrote four of them, and he's writing to these people to let them know that they need to hang in there, that they need to stay straight no matter what life deals with them. So the theme of these verses is spiritual stability. Like my brother said a minute ago, you got to be strong in the Lord. The devil's out there like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And he says to watch and pray. And we got to watch and pray, because we don't know when the temptation's going to come. We don't know when the hard times are going to come, or when it's going to get worse. Because, I mean, it can always get worse. Need to count our many blessings. Count them one by one. I have to think about people today that so many people don't read their Bible. They don't understand their Bible. They don't understand who God is. That He's sovereign. That He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that everything's in His control. But you know, a lot of people don't understand that. And when the hard times come, they fall. And so I call this section of Scripture today, Standing Firm in Shaky Times. Because as you know and I know, every day it seems to get worse. Seems to get worse every day. That there's more filth on TV, there's more, just the world gets crazier every minute. I got a thing on my website that says the world's gone crazy. And it has. It's absolutely gone crazy. And it gets worse every day. And we're heading towards that time when the great tribulation is going to come, and Jesus Christ is going to take us believers out of here before that happens. But it's getting tougher. It's getting crazy. In this church, there was selfishness. There was self-interest. You remember he told them, he said, to quit complaining and grumbling. He said to esteem others higher than themselves, to look out for them, and to humble themselves. There were people who had stumbled and fallen. They had fallen into conceit and pride, and there was some problems in the church. Just like any church, we're all human beings. And even in the church of God, as human beings, we still live in this unredeemed flesh. We got a redeemed body. We got a redeemed soul, but this flesh is still fallen, and it still wants to do those things. Like Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I can. And so we got to deal with that every day. As long as we're in this world, there's going to be sin. Because we got to realize this is a fallen world. And there's sin in it. And there's going to be problems. There's going to be trouble. And so we need to learn how to deal with that stuff. We need to learn to stand firm in shaky times. Because the devil's going to be out trying to get you. In here, out there, especially when you leave. And you need to be prepared. You need to be ready to stand on your own. Like brother said, you're going to have to go somewhere on your own. And you know, I found out that the toughest times in my life, I've been by myself. I've had to deal with the stuff by myself. I got a wife, I got kids. But the times that were the toughest, I was at the house alone or somewhere else by myself. And I had to stand on my own 2 feet, depending on the Lord Jesus Christ to get me through these times. And that's what we're going to have to do. Because you can't always depend on a brother to be there to hold you up when you fall. And so you need to stand firm in shaky times. As we look at this section of Scripture, we got to see a few things here. But, you know, one of the things is that it's a church. They got problems. They got some leadership that apparently wasn't doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so he has the right to ask some other people to, you know, get them to come in and try to straighten out these two ladies that are fighting. You know, 2 Peter 2:14, he writes about false teachers and agents of Satan who are always attempting to entice unstable souls. 2 Peter 3:16 says that untaught and unstable people distort the Scriptures to their own destruction. You know, James warned about the same things, didn't he? James talked about the spiritually unstable or double-minded. He said in James 1:8, the unstable man, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. A double-minded person is a person that doesn't know what they really believe. They kind of go between one thing and another. One minute they believe they're saved for eternity. Next minute they believe they can lose their salvation. They get to hang around people that tell them things and they don't know what they believe because they haven't studied the Scripture enough to understand what they really believe. They don't know their God well enough to know what to stand on. And so when hard times come, shaky times come, they fall. But we got to stand firm in shaky times. In Genesis 49, you remember all these children, they were getting the blessings. And Reuben, that he told him, he says, Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Sounds like a good commendation, doesn't it? Sounds like a good word. But then he said, unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because he couldn't do what he was supposed to do. When temptation came, he fell. He did what he wasn't supposed to do. And so first of all, we're going to look at this section here, and he says, therefore. And we always remember what the therefore is there for. It speaks back to the previous passage, doesn't it? He tells him, he says that in chapter 3 that we're running to win. That we're pressing for the prize, that we keep on running, that we're always running, trying to get stronger and stronger in our faith, and remembering that we haven't arrived. And if Paul haven't arrived after about 30 years of being a Christian, we're sure in sad shape, because he's one of the greatest men in the Bible, maybe the greatest man in the Bible that wasn't God, which was Jesus, but he's one of the greatest men in the Bible, him and Moses and a couple other. But they stand out as the greatest men in the Bible. Paul is telling us that we need to follow some examples, that we need to follow their patterns, that we need to watch out what we're doing here, because one day we're going to be transformed from this lowly body and we're going to be citizens of heaven. Right now, the Bible says that this world is not our home, that we're aliens and strangers, and one day we're going to be caught up in the rapture to go to heaven. And so we need to remember that. So he says, based on all those things, in other words, count your blessings. Remember who you are. Remember where you came from. Remember where you're headed. He says, therefore, my beloved. And he says that twice. He says, my beloved, they're longed for, brethren. He calls them his joy and his crown. And then he says, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Now that word beloved, he says beloved twice. Remember when Jesus came up out of the water and as he was baptized by John the Baptist, and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And that's a strong word for love. And I mean, if God the Father said that about his Son, then we got to know that's a strong word. And so he says beloved twice to let them know that he loves them. Because you know what? He's getting ready to say some hard things. And to say some hard things sometimes, we got to let people know that we love them. They got to know. They not only got to hear it, but they got to see it. They said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You got to win respect. And then after you win respect and people know you care and love them, then you can tell them the hard things. And so Paul's going to tell them out of love. He says, my beloved, and long for. He tells them he loves them. He longs for them. You remember in chapter 1, I believe it, he says that I long for you with the bowels or the heart of Jesus Christ. I long for you. So he's just coming back telling them again that I long for you. I want to be with you. I love you. But then he says, you're my joy. His circumstances were pretty tough. We get our joy from the Lord, and we get our joy from people that we see that are growing, that we've ministered to, that we've helped. That's a source of joy. And so these people are a source of joy because this church was kind of the beachhead, remember, for all of Europe. And they were coming from there, and this church had been started about 10 years ago. And they were branching out from there, out into Europe. Paul says, you're my joy because I see where you've came from. I see where you're going. I see you got some problems, but y'all are moving forward. You're becoming more like Jesus Christ. And then he says, you're my crown also. Now, there's a crown that a king wears. I believe that's called a diadem crown. But then there's also a second kind of crown. That's a Stephanos. You remember Paul, he used a lot of athletic terms. And he says, there's only one that wins the crown. And he says that when you run the race, you got to win. And you run for that crown, that imperishable crown. He says, but these other people run for a perishable crown. And what they did was they gave them that little wreath made out of, they'd go out there and cut a branch off a tree and wrap it up with the leaves and a laurel wreath crown. They'd stick it on the head. About a week later, all the leaves had fell off and it was just a bunch of wood, you know, wrapped in a circle. But that was what they gave them when they won the prize. They didn't have crowns. They didn't have plexiglass and all the things we do today to make trophies. Not all that gold and all, so that all them people would kiss it and everything. Make me sick. But anyway, they ain't be giving Jesus Christ the honor and the glory instead of kissing them crowns. But anyway, I get off of that. He says that's the kind of crown. But there was two people that got that same kind of crown. There was the person that ran the race and won, but then there was also the second person that got that crown, and that was somebody that was honored at a banquet because of something they had done. And so Paul says to them, y'all are my crown. Y'all honor me because y'all are the proof of my ministry. You see, they were the proof that what he had done mattered, that people had been saved, that people had been changed, that what he had done with his life had not been a waste, that God had used him in a mighty way. And so they're his crown because he can look back and say, hey, I see where I've been. I see these people. I know God used me. And so that's what we have to do sometimes, look back and see what God's done through us, not to make us feel good because what we've done, but to remember what God has done through us, that he's used us. And then he tells them, he gives them the command. This is a command. He says, so stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. These people are having all these problems. In chapter 128, he says, in no way be alarmed by your opponents. Verse 29, he says, it's been granted to you for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer. And in verse 30, he says, it's just you experiencing the same conflict which you've seen in me. You're having the same problems I'm having. Chapter 127, he told them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. You know, and in 214, he said, do all things without complaining and without grumbling. And in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we've attained, let us walk according to the same rule. They were encountering the enemies of the cross. Remember chapter 3, they were encountering the Judaizers, the false circumcision, the ones that said that you had to be circumcised in addition to trusting Jesus Christ to go to heaven. They were the ones that were adding to the work of the cross. And then you have the ones that were taken away from the cross and said, well, yeah, you can be saved, but once saved, always saved, and you can live any way you want to. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches once saved, always saved, and it does matter how you live. And if you're not living a godly life and you're not being convicted when you sin and you can continue to live that way and not bother you and God doesn't chasten you, better examine yourselves to see whether you're truly saved, because I don't believe you are. And you better examine yourself. And so he tells them they got to stand firm in the Spirit in chapter 1, verse 27. So this is the second time he tells them to stand firm. So they're familiar with that. And over in Ephesians 6:13, he says, here it is, therefore take up the whole armor of God. He was talking about that shield of faith. But he says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Having put on the armor of God, you got to stand. All the ground's been won by Jesus, right? Victory in Jesus. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Jesus has won the victory. The battle's already been won. But you know, we can't let Satan take the ground back from us, can we? We're to stand firm where he's given us. And not let the devil knock us back. Not let him steal our joy. Not let him steal from us. Because God has given us the victory. And so we got to stand firm. We got to stand in one place and not let the devil take us out. And so he says, therefore, stand fast in the Lord. Notice he says, stand fast in the Lord. Marty, don't stand fast in Marty. Don't stand fast in somebody else. Don't depend on them, but depend on you. Depend on Jesus Christ. Depend on him. We got to keep moving on towards Jesus Christ. So he's not contradicting himself when he said run to win in chapter 3. He's saying in matters of becoming more like Christ, you got to run to win. But, you know, the ground's already been won, but don't let the devil knock you back. Because if you're not moving forward, you're going backwards. And we got to keep moving forward. And so we stand fast in the Lord. And then he says here, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. And I urge you, true companion. Some people have said that he was really saying Cyzicus, which was the guy's real name. Cyzicus, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so the second thing he says is you got to be unified or be a peacemaker. Because these two women, the one lady's name, Euodia, means sweet fragrance. And this other lady's name, Syntyche, means affable or agreeable, reasonable. But you know, these two ladies were being anything but sweet and reasonable, weren't they? And somebody said if the rest of the Philippians were as joy in his crown, these two ladies were the thorn in his crown. He says, ask his true companion, Cyzicus, to help these women who labored with him in the gospel. And he said, the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. See, these ladies were causing problems. They were fighting each other. And we know how quickly people can line up on one side and on the other, and all of a sudden you got a group over here and a group over there. And that's trouble in a church. It's trouble anywhere. Trouble in a family. It's trouble in a church. And it's trouble anywhere. He's telling me, he says, you got to help these two ladies who have quit seeing each other as fellow Christians and started seeing each other as enemies. And that's what I got to remember, and you got to remember, we all got to remember, is that I'm a man, you're a man. We all got hearts and feelings and thoughts and problems and troubles and worries. We all feel the same way. We're human beings. You know, and somebody might make you mad, but you got to remember, they got problems too. They got worries. They got things that are going on in their life. And once you quit seeing somebody as a human being and start seeing them as somebody trying to get you, you know, Ephesians 6:12 says our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with powers and rulers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, Peter in one spot, he was praising God, saying that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus told him, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but God from heaven has revealed that I'm the Son of God. And the next time he turns around, he's telling him that he's got to go to the cross. And Peter turns around and says, no, not so, Lord. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. So one second he's saying that Jesus is God from heaven, and the next second he's you know, wanting to say, don't do the plan of God. God was using his mouth in one second, the devil was using it in the next. And so just that quick, if we don't watch and pray, if we're not standing firm on the Word, the devil can get hold of us, put thoughts in our minds, and work on us. He says that we need to be a peacemaker. We need to be unified. The body of Christ needs to be unified. That's why a lot of people don't want nothing to do with Christianity today. There's too many church fights. There's too many people going around and having problems with each other. And they say the church is no different than anybody else. Well, you know, we're human beings. But we shouldn't be acting like we're acting. I think the problem is this church a lot of times has got a lot of unsaved people in it today. And a lot of unsaved people are running. And that's the reason we're having so many fights and arguments and problems. But as Christians, we can have the same thing. But he says, help these two ladies. Help them become what their names mean, agreeable and sweet. Help them get back to what they're supposed to be. And he says they're in the book of life. But these ladies are saved. There's no doubt about it. And so then in verse 4, what does he say? He tells them, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Like I said a minute ago, he says, stand fast in the Lord. And what does he tell them to rejoice in now? He tells them, rejoice in the Lord always. Don't rejoice in your circumstances. Don't rejoice in people. But rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. One of the verses in the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We get our joy from the Lord. A lot of people use the word happy. But joy is a whole other word. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. We can be joyful. We can be peaceful in the midst of hard times, in the midst of hard circumstances. Happiness is taken from the word hap, means luck. So it really means luckiness. It's the same word as luckiness. So happiness is dependent on circumstances. So if everything's going my way, right, I'm happy. But if things are not going my way, I'm not happy. But joy is not dependent on circumstances. Joy is dependent on the Lord, knowing who He is, counting your blessings, and realizing that what you have through Christ Jesus, and remembering that always. Because if we forget that, I mean, we're going to have hard times in this life. But one day, that verse says, this too shall pass. One day, there'll be a trump, a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise, and so shall we ever be. The Bible says, and we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. So He says, again, I say rejoice. If you didn't get the point, again, I say rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But then lastly, He tells them, He says, let your gentleness or your humbleness, your reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And that's what we got to be doing. We got to be reasonable. We got to be humble. We got to go back to chapter 2 where He told them that He says, look out for other people. Esteem them higher than yourselves. What is it? Chapter 2 verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you not only look out for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. And then He goes on to say 6 more verses in chapter 2, 5 through 11, and He talks about, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery, but made Himself of no reputation. He humbled Himself in verse 8 and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so we got to realize, I deserved hell and damnation and eternal separation from God. We all do. But God, because of His grace and His mercy and His love, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, didn't He? Amen. That we might be saved. Amen. He didn't have to do that. He could have just said, bam, y'all all gone to hell. But He didn't do it, did He? He sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place so that we might go to heaven. So if Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross and made Himself of no reputation, we know what that means. We got to esteem others higher than ourselves. I don't deserve anything, so I shouldn't expect to get anything. When I set my expectations that I should be treated this way, that I should get this, that I should get to do that, that's when I'm going to have a problem. I'm going to fall down. I'm going to get mad. I'm going to get aggravated. I'm going to get mad with somebody else because they got what I thought I deserved. But I didn't deserve any of it to begin with. And so if we set our expectations very low, when something good happens, then we're happy because, not happy, but we're joyful. I'm gonna mess up my own self, but we can be joyful because things are working out and we're getting something from the Lord that we didn't expect. So we can live that way. But when we set our expectations so high, we're bound to be disappointed, aren't we? Because we always want to think about ourselves and go, look at me. Especially us men. We got a major problem with pride and thinking we know how to do everything and that everybody needs to come to us and look at us. I'm guilty. We all are. Through Christ Jesus, we can humble ourselves, make ourselves of no reputation. And the Bible says that if you humble yourself in due time, at the proper time, He will exalt you. What did it say back in chapter 2? If you go back over there to chapter 2, that He says in verse 9, because Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient to the death of the cross, therefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus humbled Himself, became obedient, and at the proper time, God exalted Him. And He's going to be exalted even more one day when our knees will bow, our tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we need to stand firm. We need to be peacemakers, be unified. We need to be joyful. We need to be humble. Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, became a public and controversial figure when he published his 95 theses. These were Latin propositions opposing the manner in which indulgences, which were released from the temporal penalties for sin through the payment of money, were being sold in order to raise money for the building of St. Peter's in Rome. See, people were selling indulgences. They called it, said that you could spend less time in hell, in purgatory, which there's no such thing, that you could spend less time in purgatory by paying money, by doing these things, and they used it to raise money. Now, Martin Luther knew that that was wrong based on what the Bible said. He wrote 95 documents, nailed them to the doors of the churches and said, this is the truth. This is wrong. Well, they caused great excitement. And they were immediately translated into German and widely distributed. Luther's defense, spirited defense, and further development of his position through public university debates in Wittenberg and other cities resulted in an investigation by the Roman Curia that led to the condemnation of his teachings and his excommunication. That means they kicked him out of the church in January of 1521. Summoned to appear before Emperor Charles V at the Diet of Worms in April of 1521, he was asked before the assembled secular and ecclesiastical rulers to recant, to change his mind, to say that that wasn't true. But he refused firmly, asserting that he would have to be convinced by Scripture and clear reason in order to do so, and that going against conscience is not safe for anyone. There he said, listen, here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So he was condemned by the emperor to death, but Luther was spirited away. They staged a fake robbery and they supposedly kidnapped him, took him away, and he translated the New Testament from the original Greek into German while he was in hiding. He said, I can't go against my conscience. I can't go against what the Bible tells me. And he said, here I stand. I can't do otherwise. So what are we going to do when the trials come, the tribulations come, the hard times come, when somebody wants you to soften your stand on the Lord Jesus Christ? Just to ease up just a little bit. To back up. Are you going to plant your feet firmly with the shoes of the gospel of peace? The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the whole armor of God, and say, here I stand. And having done all, I stand. So I want to ask you today, are you willing to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says, if you'll confess him before men, he'll confess you before the Father in heaven. So I want to ask you, have you trusted Jesus Christ today? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him personally? I don't mean do you know about Him. Have you read your Bible? You have head knowledge. But I mean, do you have heart knowledge? Have you said, Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that there's no other way I can get to heaven because I'm not good enough. I can't do any good works. My baptism won't save me. My church membership won't save me. Nothing's going to save me but the blood of Jesus. Have you said that? And come with your hands open. Say, nothing in my hands I bring, but solely to the cross I cling. Have you done that? And if not, today I want to give you an opportunity to do that. But if God has convicted you today that you need Jesus Christ to get to heaven, because that's the only way you're going to get there. But if He's convicted you today that you're a sinner and you need to be saved and you want to trust in Him today, God will save you today. So whosoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. But you got to want it with all your heart. You got to believe that He's the only way to get to heaven. You got to believe you're a sinner. And you got to be willing to turn from those sins. To change your mind about what sin is. Change it from thinking it's good to thinking it's bad. And turn from your sin and turn to God and say, God, I want to live Your way with Your help. And I depend totally and completely and only on You to save me and to help me live a right life. Well, let me ask you one more thing. If you died today and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? And you stood before Him today, do you know that you know that you know that you go to heaven? How many here can say that? How many here? Just raise your hand quietly where you're at. If you know that you know that you know that if you die today that you go to heaven. All right. Well, I just want to ask you today, those of y'all that weren't sure, that don't know, you don't have to believe me, but I just ask you to honestly, truly, sincerely ask God to reveal Himself to you and show you the truth. To read the Bible, be like the Bereans, and search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And that's what I ask you to do today. Let's close and thank You, Father, for all that You've done. I thank You for these that are able to raise their hands today and say that I know that I know that I know if I died today that I'd go to heaven. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and love. And we thank You for everything You do. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression and suicidal thoughts and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the donate now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you.